Before we begin our lesson today, I do want to ask you a question. I want you to think through some things with me and respond appropriately. I want you to think about what you're thankful for regarding Countryside Bible Church, this local assembly that we gather together in and we call Countryside. You know, many of you I know have grown up here. You were forced to come as an elementary student, as a middle school student, as a high school student. Now you're in college. Now you're considered an adult, and you are choosing to come here. And I realize some of you are newer to our assembly. But my question is, you know, what are you thankful for with regard to this local assembly? What causes you to come week after week? Priority of God's Word. Godly fellowship. The fact that the preacher asked you to ask a question or answer a question, right? Davis.
The shepherding of the leaders.
Yeah, the shepherding. Oh, yeah. Well, gee, thanks. It's not what I was looking for. Heaven help me. What else? What are you thankful for? Yes.
The worship.
Yeah. Well, we'll be taking a look at the first four, Lord willing. We'll take a look at the first four verses of Philippians chapter 2. But before we go there, we have to go back to starting in chapter 1, verse 27. So you read silently as I read it out loud. Look what it says. It says, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you. And that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." Pray with me. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you have done to bring about our salvation. We thank you for the gift of your word that you have given to us. We thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit that we might understand your word and understand your heart. God, I realize that many in this room are coming from difficult situations and their minds and their hearts are not focused on the task at hand, but they're distracted by the events of what's going on in their life. God, I pray for all of us that we would attend to that which we need to attend to. Help us to focus this morning so that you will be glorified and honored. Amen. The theme of this lesson is the title. The title is Church Unity. You can see there on your handout. You know, and it doesn't matter what church you attend, there will always be issues concerning unity. There have always been divisions in the church, even going back to the New Testament. And this is why we see it written so much about in our epistles. The issue of unity in the Bible are there for our instruction, so that we might work hard to maintain unity, so that we would labor and strive to preserve the gospel. You know, if you stop and think about it, unity really is the product of love. And love comes about through humility. And humility is the noblest of all Christian virtues. Humility enables us to love sacrificially, and sacrificial love is what creates unity. Here at Countryside, we're not immune to discord and dissent. Like every other church throughout history, we must stand firm against disunity, disharmony amongst the body. And Paul needed to address this issue to the first century church, and God has preserved these words for us, for our instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement of these words, we would have hope. And as we studied the book of Philippians and we studied this church, this body of believers, I want you to understand that the Philippian church, it was a healthy church. It was a good church. It was a strong church. I want you to look back in chapter 1. Look how Paul refers to this church. Look at verse 3. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. Guys, this is a great affirmation that Paul is giving to this church. And in verse 5, look what he says. He says, I'm thrilled about your participation in the gospel. You participated with me at the very beginning, and you're participating with me in it right now. In verse 7, look what he says. He says, for it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers of grace with me. This was a good and healthy church. Paul loved these people. They brought him joy. This church was marked with thanksgiving. They were marked by joy. They were marked by affection for one another. They were an obedient church. They were a praying church. They were faithful to pursue Christ. In chapter 4, it talks about how they were a generous church, willing to give sacrificially. They were a church that had good leaders who shepherded the body, who tenderly cared for the congregation. As you read this letter, you see that there's no doctrinal issues or concerns that Paul had to address. They were a church of sound doctrine. There were no corrections in this letter by Paul regarding moral behavior or moral misbehavior. No corrections regarding false doctrine. No correction of immorality. This church was an ideal church. But in spite of all that, there was this looming reality that was casting a shadow over this church. And it's the same looming reality that casts a shadow over many churches throughout the ages. And it's the issue of unity, or really the issue of the lack of thereof unity. This epistle has the sense that with all that was right with the church, everything that I just listed, there was this sense that disunity was looming and beginning to gain ground in this church. Look back at 127. He says, only conduct yourself manner in the worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or remain absent, I will hear that you are what? You're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. If you jump to chapter 4, in fact, do that. Turn to chapter 4. Look at verse 1. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and my crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. Now look at verse 2. He says, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Oh, my word. Here are two individuals in this church who were not living in unity. And if you stop to think about it, they will forever be etched in Scripture, because God's word is eternal, to know that they were living in disharmony. not unity. So in the midst of this letter, whose dominant theme is joy, Paul voices his concern about disunity. And, you know, this isn't the only place that Paul was concerned about the unity of the church. We see it throughout his inspired writings everywhere else. In Rome, he wrote to the Romans, or in Romans, he wrote to the Roman church. He said, be of the same mind toward one another. To the Corinthians, he says, now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and the same judgment. Even to the Ephesians, he said this. He said, walk in unity. Be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. You see, Paul was concerned about unity within the church because unity is the gospel. Unity in the church, unity here at Countryside Bible Church, is not being attracted to the charismatic pastors or leaders or shepherds or the fantastic programs that we might have. Biblical unity for any church is a result of an attraction to Jesus Christ. You know, I asked you at the beginning of this lesson, what attracts you to Countryside? What are you thankful for? Ultimately and hopefully, it's the Lord Jesus Christ that draws you here. In my study of this last month, I came across this illustration that I want to communicate with you. It was from John MacArthur, and he said that, you know, if you just take a bag of marbles, all right, you've got this bag of marbles, they would be very compact because they're in this bag. But once you open up the bag and you dump it upside down, the marbles will spread and go everywhere. What bound those marbles together was something that was external. However, if you take a magnet and you take some iron shavings, the iron shavings will cling to the magnet because the force is not on the outside. The force is on the inside. There's an eternal force pulling together rather than an external force holding together. Do you see the difference there? The Apostle Paul is not talking about a manufactured unity that takes place because of something outside, because of the passion of the leaders or whatever. We're talking about a unity that comes from an internal force. An internal force in the church is the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ. The powerful magnet is Christ Himself. And as we're drawn towards Christ, just like those iron shavings, we would be drawn towards one another. I want you to listen to this. If you get anything out of this lesson, I want you to get this. I guess I should say this for the end, right? This is what I want you to get. Where Christ is exalted, where His word is exalted, and we humbly come alongside one another to live out the commands of Scripture, there you will have biblical unity. In our passage this morning, in these four verses that we're going to look at, there are three practical elements necessary for which unity must be built on. And I've narrowed these down, believe it or not, to one word each. Okay? Hopefully you can remember these three words. Point number one, I need to get a drink of water. Point number one, gratitude. Gratitude. Point number one was not, I need to get a drink of water. That's more than one word. Okay? Point number one, I saw some of you back there. My eye is on you. Gratitude, the compelling motive to pursue unity in the body of Christ, the powerful reason to labor for unity at Countryside Bible Church is gratitude for what Christ has done. If you look at verse 1, it says, therefore. In verse 1, it connects the previous verses from chapter 1 to these verses here. I tell you what, I really appreciated the lesson that we had last Sunday. You know, I felt like that was part one, and as soon as Jonathan was finished, I wanted to jump up here and get to part two. And that's this lesson. Look at this. That therefore is there because of what is happening in chapter 1. Look at 27 again. He says, only conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. The gospel. So that whether I come to see you or remain absent, that you be standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. What's the gospel? It's the saving message of Jesus Christ. In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but it's salvation for you. And that's from God. It's been granted. That's grace. It's been granted for you to believe in Him. So the first practical element in which unity is built upon is gratitude. Gratitude for what the Lord has done. Quickly, what has God done for you? I said quickly. What has God done for you? Given you a home. A spiritual home, a home with Him in the heavenly realms. What else? He's given us His eternal, perfect Son. Yeah. We were His enemies. And He's adopted us as His children to be a part of His family so that we could be with Him at home. Forgiveness. Oh, what a wretched sinner I am. And God has given me and granted me forgiveness. What else? Life instruction, is that what you said? Yeah, through His Word. He's given us eternal Word. He's given us the truth so that we might comprehend what is false. Guys, I hope that, you know, if we sat here and thought for a while, that we would just go on and on and on and on of what Christ has done for us. The question is this. Are you grateful for that? Are you grateful for that? In verse 1, the word if, It can be more accurately translated since. So let's read it again. In verse 1, it could be translated this way. Therefore, since there is encouragement in Christ, since there is consolation of love, since there is fellowship of the Spirit, since there is affection and compassion. You know, these concepts are overlapping, and we need to kind of dive into these briefly as to what they are. But because of what the Lord has done for us, we respond with gratitude. Or in other words, let me ask it this way, and this is more poignant. All the things that God has done for you personally, is that enough to motivate you to do what He desires for you? And what does He desire? Well, He desires that we would be one, that we would have one mind, that we would have one love, one heart, one soul, so that we can show the world the power of the gospel. You see, unbelievers have nothing to tie them together except for the commonality of their sin. Do you understand that? Guys, you flip on the TV and watch whatever you want to watch, there will be a commercial that will exalt highly the LGBTQT community in those commercials, or even in the sitcom or whatever you watch. You see, the unbelieving world have nothing to tie them together except for their sin. The church is to manifest the power of the gospel by its unity. So therefore, we're going to break down these concepts. And as we break these down, I want you to use this as a time of spiritual inventory in your own heart. You know, where do I fall? Do I need to grow in these areas? Are these things being manifested in my life? Ask yourself those questions as we work through this. Statement number one, because there is encouragement in Christ. That word encouragement, if I pronounce it correctly, it's the Greek word paraklesis. It means to be called alongside one another, to encourage. It means to help and to counsel, to strengthen or to exhort, to bring comfort. And that's exactly what Christ has done for us. God has given us His great helper, the Holy Spirit. And for those who have truly repented and believed in the gospel, Christ comes alongside us. He takes up residence in our lives, and He's poured out all of heaven's spiritual resources towards us so that we might be comforted. And we should be grateful for this, and we should do likewise. I need for you to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You know, as we read this passage, we'll begin in verse 3. But I want you to notice the number of times the word comfort appears in this passage. It's the exact same word that's translated encouragement in our passage in Philippians. So look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort or encouragement, who encourages us or comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort or the encouragement which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. If we are afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. Or if we're comforted, it's for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Verse 7, and our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that you are sharers of our sufferings, so that you also are sharers of our encouragement, our comfort. Turn back to Philippians. The next statement is, because there is consolation of love. You know, this is another way to say the same thing. It means to be close and personal with somebody, but it's demonstrated in tenderness, compassion, caring. It's demonstrated in tenderness. The Lord has shown tenderness towards us. I want you to stop and think for a minute how the Lord has dealt with us. Not according to our sins, to which we deserve, but by His grace and mercy. We're not going to turn there, but jot this reference down. Psalm 103, verses 1 through 10. Just listen to this. This psalm is a healthy reminder of what God has done for us. He says, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that was within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits. And then the psalmist begins to list some of those benefits. Who pardons all your iniquities, who heals your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness, steadfast love, and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like an eagle. He goes on and says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. And then He goes on and says, He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. God has gotten personal with us and showed us tenderness. The third statement, because there is fellowship of the Spirit. Guys, you know this Greek word, koinonia. It means partnership. It means communion. You know, we have fellowship with God through His Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who's come into our lives, who's regenerated our souls, so that we might be placed in the body of Christ and that we can commune with the triune Godhead. And since we have this communion with Him, we therefore can just demonstrate that same type of fellowship to everyone who's in the body of Christ. And I mean everyone. Even those who don't think the same way that we think, or dress the same way we dress, or have the same interests that we have, That's how we demonstrate the gospel. We're so vastly different, but we have a commonality. We have the Holy Spirit that we can commune with the triune God. Therefore, we can fellowship with one another. And then fourthly, Paul frames up another way. He says, because of affection and compassion. Affection and compassion there. You know, that Greek word for affection, it means to love from the gut. It's the inner bowels, okay? It's an affection that is deeply felt. Paul used it before in chapter 1, verse 8. He says, For God is my witness how I long for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. The second word, that's affection. The second word, compassion, it means feelings of mercy. Feelings of mercy. You know, sometimes people will talk to me, Christians, professing Christians, you know, and we talk about certain things, and I hear people say things like, you know, I'm just not a compassionate person, or, you know, I struggle showing compassion to people. And they profess to know Christ. Or they'll say things that, it's just really hard for me to love that person. What they're really saying, and they don't realize it, is that they're ungrateful for what Christ has done for them. And please know, you know, by nature, none of us are compassionate. By nature, we're haters of God. We're haters of each other. It's a supernatural work of God that takes place in our heart. It's God through His Spirit that transforms us into compassionate people. You know, once we realize what God has actually done for us, we humble ourselves. And we desire to show our gratitude by preserving unity, because this honors our Savior. Okay? Because the Lord has poured out upon us sympathy and compassion and kindness and love, and He makes us partners that we can commune with Him and we can commune with others, because He feels deeply affectionate towards us, you know, what's our response then? What's our response? What's our obligation? Well, verse 2 is our response in gratitude in all that the Lord has done. So the first element towards unity is gratitude. The second element towards unity is manifestations. Manifestations. Point number 2. So my question is, not for you to answer out loud, but just to think about, you know, what are the manifestations of someone who is grateful for what God has done? What does gratitude look like? Well, verse 2 spells it out for us. He says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Now, the first point there is that we are to be of the same mind. It simply means be thinking the same way. Really, what this means is doctrinal unity. You guys, I hope you understand that Christianity is first and foremost about the mind. It's renewing our mind. It's not about emotions or feelings. It's how you think. It's how you think about who God is. It's tearing down what the world says about who God is and conforming our minds to what God says about Himself through His inerrant word. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says this, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. The very foundation of unity is truth. We are to proclaim the truth, we are to explain the truth, and we are to apply the truth to our lives. Unity begins with doctrine. You can't be of the same mind. You can't think the same way unless you're attached to the same truths presented in Scripture. Turn to chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Look at verse 8. Look how he begins verse 8. He says, finally, brethren. Okay? You know, when Paul says, finally, you know he's coming to the close of his letter, and he's wrapping up, you know, in a statement or two, what he wants people to hear. Okay? I know many of you are longing for me to say, finally, brethren, so I can wrap up this lesson. Finally, brethren, look what he says. Whatever is true. That's where it starts. It starts with truth. It starts with doctrine. Now look at the succession that comes from that. So whatever is true, that's where it starts. And then he goes on and he says, whatever is honorable. Guys, do you understand that if it's true, it will be honorable? Whatever is right, if it's true, it will be right. Whatever is pure, guys, if it's true, it will be pure. Whatever is lovely, if it's true, it will be lovely. Whatever is good of good repute, if it's true, it will be of good repute. If there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, dwell with your mind on these things. So the manifestations of gratitude that result in being is this, having the same mind, okay? We need to understand this, okay? Now, this is what I want you to hear. We can have the right doctrine. We can have the right mindset. But if we do not have love, we have just become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal, as 1 Corinthians 13 says. So look at verse 2 again of Philippians 2. He says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind. That's doctrine right there. And what? Maintaining the same love. So the second manifestations of gratitude that results in unity is maintaining the same love. Romans 12:10 says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. We need to think the same things theologically. We need to think the same things doctrinally. We need to think the same things biblically. And then we need to be devoted to one another in love. Love will flow out of sound doctrine. You know, I think about my church family here at Countryside and the remarkable bond that we have with one another because we think upon the same things doctrinally. You know, I tell my accountability group, and I try to do this without sharing a tear because, you know, that's not manly, but I share with my accountability group on how much closer I am with them than to my siblings. I do have one sister and her family, they're in Christ, but two brothers that are probably not in Christ. I know one for sure is not. But I have more common with my accountability group because we think upon the same things than I do with my own flesh and blood. It's because we're united in the same doctrine. And it leads me to wonder about those people that I hear who say things about our church, that our church is not loving. That's why they left, or our church isn't friendly. Now, don't get me wrong. We're not perfect. We need to strive for unity. We need to excel still more in our love for one another. But for those who come for a while and then they leave and they excuse it as because we're not a loving church, we don't reach out to them, I'm wondering sometimes if really we are of the same mind doctrinally. Now again, it doesn't excuse our responsibility that we are to reach out to one another because love will flow out of sound doctrine. The third thing that Paul says here in verse 2 is that we're to be united in spirit. This phrase could be translated single soul. being one soul or being soulmates is the idea. Take your Bibles and turn to Colossians, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3:10. In the verses prior to Colossians 3, the Apostle Paul is talking about who we once were before coming to Christ, before we came to repentance and faith. And here he is telling us to put on the new self, the one that's been saved by grace, the one that's by God's grace we're made into the image of God. And look what he says in verse 10. He says, having put on a new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge, what's that? It's doctrine. According to the image of the one who created him. And then verse 11 is the results. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, freeman, but Christ is all and in all. Well, what does being united in doctrine do? It unites us in spirit. We all become soulmates, you know? Turn back to Philippians. The last manifestation of unity that's given to us in verse 2 is being intent on one purpose. It literally means thinking as one. It goes back to the original statement in there about being of the same mind, thinking as one. The idea is having one goal and one purpose. And what is that one goal? What is that one purpose? In our lives, as a church, as individuals, it's the glory of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So our same goal, our same purpose is to advance the kingdom of God. So far we've seen that unity is driven by our gratitude for what God has done for us in Christ. We've just listed manifestations of unity driven by our gratitude. And finally, the last element is process. Process. So we have gratitude, we have manifestations, and point number three, process. Process. How do we get there? What is the means? What is the process of getting there? Look what it says, verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. But with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Verses 3 and 4 lay out for us what is necessary, what is required of us if we are to pursue unity, which is ultimately achieves our same goal, and that is to glorify God. It's not hard to understand. But because of our sinful flesh, it is so difficult to achieve. But it's possible. It's possible because we have the work of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. First, do nothing from selfishness. That's a negative command. It means do nothing to promote yourself. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. It refers to strife or friction. It comes from the flesh. It's an all-consuming purpose to promote personal desires over anything else. It comes from pride. And we must, as believers, you know, we must battle pride daily in our lives. So doing nothing from selfishness, or the next thing here is empty conceit. It means to seek personal glory or personal exaltation. You know, stop and think for a minute. You got one person who humbles their heart and their sole goal is to glorify God, to humble themselves to God's word. You've got another person over here who, wants to glorify himself. How do the two come together and be united? It's impossible. It's impossible. So the next one is a positive command. It says, with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. This is where unity begins. With humility of mind. Humility is what slays pride. Humility of the mind is opposite of empty conceit. If your pursuit is unity, then you need to realize that there is nothing good in you. We need to understand that we must think like the Apostle Paul thought when he said, I am the chief of sinners. I am the foremost of sinners. This type of thinking is contrary to the world, and that's the point. We need to stop thinking like the world. I need for you to turn to James chapter 4. James is very straightforward with us in terms of what's going to be uniting us, and that's humility. James chapter 4, begin in verse 4, look what it says. Look, he's pretty harsh. He's pretty straightforward. He says, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. If you try to let the world conform your thinking, it will, and you are an enemy of God. Verse 5, do you not know, or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? That he jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. Oh, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. That's humility. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. You know, it's pride that ultimately prevents us from coming to God in the first place. It's humility. It's understanding that we are mere beggars, and we need God's work in our lives. So Paul continues. Go ahead and turn back to Philippians. Paul continues in verse 3. He says, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. I don't know if this will help. Let me see if I can illustrate this. And maybe this is the point that I'm trying to make here. As I stand here before you, as I have scanned this room, I know my heart better than anybody else in this room. I know how wicked my heart is. I don't know your heart. I don't know what's going on in your mind. But I know my sin. I know my heart. And since I know my heart better than anyone else in this room, I know that I'm the lowest compared to anyone else because I know how wicked my heart is. I don't know yours, but I know mine. Guys, if all of us in this room would take on that attitude, I'm not saying that you're agreeing with me that I'm the lowest with the wickedest. That's not what I'm saying. But if you take on personally, as you scan the room and you recognize the fact that you are the worst sinner and everybody else is more important, if we take on that attitude, we will begin to see unity. And then Paul wraps this up. In verse 4, he says, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. And basically it means this. When you're looking out for your life, look out for the lives of others. You know, if you're thirsty, there's probably others who are thirsty as well. When you go to quench your thirst, help others quench their thirst. You know, my favorite illustration of this is with one of my own sons, and this was years and years ago when one of my sons was like 4 or 5 years old, 5 or 6, I don't know, I can't remember. As a family, we took a trip to Toys R Us. I don't know if those stores exist anymore. Are they still around? Toys R Us? You guys know what I'm talking about? Good. Oh, yeah, it has the word toy in it, so I'm sure you know. But we took a trip to Toys R Us, and we were traveling down this one aisle, and one of my sons just stopped and was looking at a toy. The family kind of continued down the aisle, and I realized that we were one shy, so I turned around and there he was. And I walked back to him. And really, this was all out of genuineness of heart. He looked at me and he said, "Dad, do you know who would like this toy?" And then he proceeded to name one of his friends. And then he proceeded to tell me why. And I just thought, my son knows his friend very well. And I thought, you know, here's a 5 or 6 year old who understood what it meant for look out for the interests of others. I'm not saying that my son was a believer at the time, but just in the genuineness of his heart at that time, his concern was for others. So, unity begins out of our gratitude for all that the Lord has done. Gratitude is demonstrated by being concerned with what God is concerned about, and that is unity. The manifestations of unity is maintaining the same convictions concerning the truth. It's loving everyone the same, all for the glory of God. The practical outworking of unity, the process of unity, is setting aside all selfishness and all empty conceit. It's humbling ourselves before others, and it's being concerned and consumed with what would benefit others. You know, Lord willing, next week, we're going to look at the greatest model who lived these out perfectly in his life. And that's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He lived them out perfectly so that he might redeem those who do not live them out perfectly. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I know my feeble attempts to present your word today, they fall short what they really mean. But yet your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. And it can pierce our thoughts and our hearts and get down deep to our soul. And so, Lord, I pray for us all that we would understand what it is that you have done for us. And out of a sense of gratitude, we would take hold of that. And we would recognize that it is nothing for us to conform our thinking, conform our behavior, conform our hearts to your word. And that our pursuit in this life and in this church would be unity, because that's what would glorify you the most. Father, I realize there might be some in this room this morning who can't do that because they don't know you. They might know about you, but because of the stubbornness of their own heart, they've never repented of their sins and clinged to the forgiveness that you offered them through Christ. They never appropriated Christ as Lord in their life. God, I pray that even today that you would take your word and convict them of their sin so that they can repent. Father, I realize that there are some in this room who are struggling with sin. Oh God, let the love that they have for you be stronger than the love that they have for their own personal sin. Humble them, Lord, so that they can repent. And Father, I do recognize the fact there are some in this room this morning who are striving hard after you with all humility of mind and all that you've done for them. They love you, Lord. I pray that you would encourage them all the more so that they can look back and evaluate their life in light of what you are doing as you conform them to the image of Christ. God, might our church be redirected towards unity, that we would strive to love one another and encourage one another, all for your glory. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.